Everyone. In the year 1665, if you lived back then, you would find yourself in a nightmare world. The great bubonic plague called the Black Death wrapped its arms around cities, in fact, entire countries. 6,000 people were dying every single day, and by the time the plague had ran its course, somewhere in the range of 25 to 50 million people died. That's a real plague. In modern cities, in fact, like London, at the height of the bubonic plague, people barely ventured outdoors. In fact, it was generally believed that the disease was being carried by fresh air. They did not know about the microscopic organism spread by fleas that were on mice, rats, cats, and dogs. And that's how it was being transmitted to humans. Since people actually believed the enemy was fresh air, they sealed themselves up inside their homes and burned foul-smelling potions to ward off the enemy called fresh air. Isn't that scary, folks? Did you know that Dr. Oz said that be careful going down to the beach because the spray from the ocean might cause you to get COVID? That is ridiculous. About the best thing you could do is get some fresh air. It's not our enemy. Even the College of Physicians at the time, which is our modern day CDC, recommended that guns and cannons be fired into the air, believing that this would blow away the deadly fresh air. These are all fear motivations. You know that, right? When people are afraid of something, they do strange things. But God wants us to take our fears and run to Him, by the way. Ultimately, the only thing that we should be in fear of is God Himself. To have a greater reverence for God than anything else. You know, folks, if I die, to be absent from my body will be present with the Lord. And one day I am going to die unless there's the rapture of the church. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're waiting for soon and very soon. Or as one person sings it, soon and very soon we are going to see the King. I mean, you get, however you want to sing it. The point is, the rapture of the church can happen at any moment, and are you ready for it? Are you ready to go to heaven? Because you don't want to go to hell, do you? And that's the only two places of eternal destination. You know, some ministries only want to preach about heaven. They don't want to speak of hell. And in so doing, they're not being honest to God. And that's who we need to be honest with, is God Himself. As this plague was going on in 1665, again, the Black Death or the bubonic plague, chimneys were partially sealed up. Rooms became gray with smoke as people sat with their eyes stinging and their lungs congested inside their homes. They were convinced, at least hoping, that they were out of the reach of that deadly plague. Now I got a shocker for you. God's the one that sends plagues. Page one's done. And you need to realize that. Every lightning bolt is placed by God. Every thunder peal is a sound of God's hatred for sin. And then the rain comes to show us He's still willing to bless us. And the rain falls on the evil and on the good because our Heavenly Father is good. And yet He cannot allow sin to go on forever. And therefore, there's a judgment day coming. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are judged on the cross. All God's people say, amen. But if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be judged in your own sins. And I told you at 27 years of age, I got tired of living for myself. and decided it might be a better plan to live for God. That was the wisest thing I ever did in my life. I surrendered myself to the ministry after that, and the next wisest thing I ever did was marry Laurie Lassley. And she should have said amen right there. But anyway. Deathly silence. That's all right. Why does God send these plagues, by the way? Why the tribulation period and then the great tribulation, which means a lot more trouble? Why? So that we would see our human frailty, repent of our sins, and turn to Him. Now, folks, if we just preach heaven and we don't preach about hell, we're not being honest with people, and we're not telling them the truth. Unless men, meaning people, move toward Jesus Christ in repentance of their sins and faith in Him, they're going to go through the tribulation period, and they will experience these plagues coming upon the earth. A little taste of hell on earth is what it is. They will experience, however, an eternal plague and a punishment called hell if they don't turn to Christ. At the end of the book of Revelation, which means God pulls back a curtain and reveals what's going to take place in the future. That's what it means. Revelation 20:15 says this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The very moment you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your name was written in the Lamb's book of life. And you cannot go to hell. And you will not go through the tribulation period, according to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. He saved us to deliver us from the wrath to come. By the time we get to Revelation chapter 10, take your Bible and turn there if you will, please. Time is running out for the people on the earth to repent. Six trumpets have been blown. And I'll just pass it, Zach, instead of blowing the trumpet. I was going to have Zach stand up and blow that trumpet, you know, to get everybody awake before this message. Six trumpets have already sounded. And every time they sound, another judgment takes place. So we haven't yet got to the seventh trumpet. We're ending the sixth trumpet has been blown. And then there's a pause in the action for our meditation. There's a pause in chapter 10 for our reflection about what's going on in the earth. And somebody said, well, these things have never happened on the earth, and I don't think they're going to. Well, you're believing a lie. They're going to happen because this word is the truth, and it will happen. By the time we get to chapter 10 in Revelation, people are, millions have been saved in the tribulation period, by the way. And as soon as they trusted Christ as their Savior, listen, folks, they were slaughtered. And the form of death was beheading. As the Bible teaches this, the favorite mode of Muslim slaughter of Christians is what? Beheading. I'm just throwing that out there for your contemplation. And I think the reason they do that, because Christ is the head of the church and the believers are the body, and they think if they separate those two, they get rid of Jesus. You're not getting rid of Jesus. He's going to come back at the end of the Revelation, riding on a white horse, and all the believers from heaven, you're already up there, Revelation 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of the tribulation, we come back on white horses, say, wow, this sounds like fanciful things. It is, it's glorious. It's the truth. You know what's also glorious? A newborn baby. Have you ever paused to contemplate God forming a baby in the womb? It's amazing. And God formed a baby in the womb of a virgin called Mary, and that's called a miracle. And Jesus had a miracle birth. He existed before. That's why he's called begotten and not born. He was begotten, brought into existence humanly, while he already existed spiritually as God. For God so loved the world, that's the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the one who already existed before humanity. No one like him. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, hell, but have everlasting life. The most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, tells us of heaven and tells us of hell. By the end of the first six trumpets, one half of the entire population of the earth has been killed. Wow. So if that were to happen today, 8 billion people will say. That means 4 billion people die in this 7-year period. That's a lot of people. In fact, there are so many people dying from plagues and other things that they're just lining the streets. They're in their homes. And the stench is rising up to heaven. It smells so bad. There's not enough undertakers to bury the people. There's no hiding, folks, from the judgment of God. You can seal up your windows. You can close up your chimney. You can burn incense in your house to get rid of the smell. But if it's your day to stand before God, you're going. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But it's also true that if you're in Christ, you're not going to die until God says so. So what's the fear about? I don't have a fear of dying. I'm not signing up today, I hope. But I'm not afraid to die based on the truth. To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. And that's the only thing that takes away the fear of death, that meditation. We're getting ready to have the seventh trumpet to be blown, but before that, we are finishing the sixth trumpet and a pause in between these two. In the seventh trumpet, when it blows, it opens up seven bowls. In other words, here's what people thought they were building on, their bowl, and God turns their world upside down. Whatever they were depending on, He just turns it upside down. Boom. By the way, have you ever felt God did that to you? Your world was just going along as you planned. By the way, that's not true most of us. What we planned doesn't normally happen, right? I didn't see that coming. God just turns the bowl upside down. And you know why? So that our dependence will be on God alone. And that's the answer that we really need. We need God. All God's people say, amen. Jesus said, I will come again. Is that true? I will come again. He's going to reign in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years after this tribulation period. And then He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. No more Antifa. No more Black Lives Matter. No more false teaching, religious business. Oh, a lot of things are going to change. No more sin in the heart of men. Wow, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. It's going to be a great day, and it's coming. In Revelation 10, the chapter contains another pause of the future biblical narrative for our contemplation. At the end of the sermon, you'll see that John is personally to believe this book and to remain faithful to preach it. John, believe what I said, Jesus is revealing to him, and preach it. Don't be a coward with regard to the truth. When God impresses upon you to share the good news of Jesus Christ, you can't throw Muhammad in there. Muhammad can't save you. Buddhism can't save you. Hare Krishna can't save you. Jim Jones drinking the Kool-Aid, he can't save you. Only Jesus saves, and all God's people say, amen. That means others don't save. Jesus said the rest of them are thieves and liars. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're going to see some strange characters already in the book of Revelation. How about those locusts that came out of the pit? How about those seven strong angels? We didn't even realize they were standing there. They're called archangels. I think we're going to see one today, and we're going to see the size of these guys. They're massive in their size, their strength, because it resembles their message. They're awesome in appearance. Most of the time when an angel appeared in the Bible to people, and he did, they do at times. I don't know if that's still happening, but it did in the Old Testament. I know that before the cross. I can't say it still happens today. I don't know. But anyways, when an angel appeared, guess what? People either ran in fear. So the very first thing, the number one thing said if an angel appears and you see one is they say, fear not. Or the other thing is they're so brilliant and glorious in their presence that people bow down and try to worship him. They say, no, 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 don't worship me. Worship God. Get up off your knees. Get up off your face. Don't worship angels. Don't pray to angels. Don't pray to Mary. Don't pray to your dead uncle. Pray to Jesus Christ, who will take the prayers to God the Father, and they will be answered according to God's will. And all God's people say, amen. So the book of Revelation, we have just now entered into the great trouble time, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation in the biblical narrative. Are we living in the tribulation period now? No. Where are the believers? If you've trusted Christ, where are you going to be when this happens? You'll be in heaven already, Revelation chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, called the rapture. And you're looking down on what's going on earth. And as people are trusting Christ and not taking the sign of the beast, which means allegiance to the Antichrist, the one world government forming, which is what's going to happen. Trump is the only one. And Israel is the only two who are trying to keep a one world government from forming. Are you aware of that? If Biden gets elected, you're not going to like this. I know. I don't care. Be very blunt with you. We don't have time for games. If Biden gets elected, we will go right into the one world government. Period. Period. There'll be no stopping it. I promise you, that's what's going to happen. So, does God believe in nations? Yes. Why is a one world government forming? It tried one time before, called the Tower of Babel. In Genesis. Genesis 1 through 11, creation is very important. Why? All the major doctrines of sin, salvation, a future coming, are all in Genesis 1 through 11. You remember that, Jonathan, studying that? Genesis 1 through 11. All the major doctrines in the Bible, the seed form, are all in those chapters. How many think Genesis is pretty important? Yeah. So does the devil. That's why he teaches evolution. So he can get rid of Genesis. Wow. Father, we pray you teach us the truth today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 10, here's what happens. After this sixth trumpet is blown, and men still won't repent of their sins, they're still full of idolatry and fornication and theft and murder. It gets worse and worse and worse. The law of the jungle is taking place in the tribulation period. In chapter 10, we're in the last half of the tribulation period now. He says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. There'd be an awesome looking sight there, would it not? This angel's appearance and bodily, he's clothed with clouds. His body is covered with clouds, but you're able to see his head, his face, and his feet. This is not Jesus Christ. This is an archangel. The angel's head is surrounded by an amazing transparent array of colors called a rainbow. The same word is used for the rainbow in Revelation 4, which is around the throne of God. This shows that this angel is sent from the throne of God and that his message represents the authority and power of God's word. Wow, I got to move faster today. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Where did this rainbow and the cloud come from after it rains? Who put it there? What's it mean? I didn't know if you realize that or not. Genesis 9, verse 8. Let me read very quickly. Genesis 9, 8, the first book in the Bible. By the way, what's the first verse in the Bible? In the beginning, God what? Created the heaven and the earth. Satan has attacked that very first truth. But there was a man named Noah. There was exceeding wickedness. And God decided to destroy the earth by a universal flood. That's why you find millions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the world, all over the mountain. Dead fish, bones, isn't it? All over the mountaintops. How'd it get there? Because it was once covered by water. That's how. Just believe the Bible. It's so much easier, right? Or actually, you can think these little fish crawled up a mountainside, 5 or 10 miles they got up, and then they died. Oh, yeah, okay, sure. I think I'll just go with God. So much easier just to go with God. Genesis 9, 8. And God spake unto who? Noah. He's a real person. And to his sons with him, saying, and I beheld, I established my covenant with you. So God's going to make an agreement with Noah not to destroy the earth again by water, by universal flood. And your seed, your children after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that is out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant, my agreement with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off, put to death any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. So the universal flood destroyed the earth, except for Noah and his ark and the animals that went in. Verse 12. And God said, this is the token, a sign of the covenant which I have made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, for your children and your children and your children, 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 children. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and you, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is upon the earth. Verse 17, and God said to Noah, this is the token which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Folks, the rainbow is a picture of God keeping his word not to send another universal flood to Noah. But in 2 Peter, we realize that God is going to destroy the earth by fire in the future and create a new heaven and a new earth. So every time there's a rainbow in the sky, just remember, hey, look, there's God's promise that he will not destroy the earth again. And it also shows you that he did destroy the earth by universal flood too. That's what it means. Eventually, sin has to be judged. That's what a rainbow means. And the colors represent the mercy of God. The mercies of God are over his judgments. He wants to show mercy to people, but there's only one way of salvation. Believe upon his son, Jesus, and you'll be saved. Go back to Revelation 10, if you will, quickly, please. So this rainbow, Revelation 10, 1, was upon the head of this archangel. Luke 24, 4, they are dazzling in color. They have a face like the sun. That's pretty bright. Anybody ever looked into the sun? You can't look at it too long, I hope. It'll hurt your eyes. His face was like a brightness of the sun. That's the description of two archangels, Gabriel and Michael, in the Bible. They're so dazzling in their brilliance. These angels were described the same way in Luke 24:4 at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have feet like fire, that means for punishment of sins and purification of their hearts. Feet like fire are burning brass. In verse 2, he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. He had a little book in his hand. A bibliodarian. Bibliodarian is what it's called, which means a very small book. Not talking about the whole Bible, just what's been written. This archangel was powerfully strong and massive in size. We saw there were seven of them before the throne of God. Gabriel stands in the presence of the Lord, he said, when he came to speak, talking about John the Baptist being born. And he spoke to the Virgin Mary about Jesus being born in her womb. Gabriel stands in the presence of God. There's seven of these archangels. Michael's one of them in the Bible. Gabriel means God is my strength or strong man. He's sent to interpret Daniel's dream of the future and to stand against the present wicked king at the same time. Very interesting. Those who believe in Jesus' future reign have to stand against the wicked king today. Remember that. After several thousand years later, comes tells that Virgin Mary, same thing. You have a Christ child coming, but I've never had a sexual relationship with a man. How's that possible? With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Only believe. And that's exactly what happened. Michael, the other archangel that we're familiar with, is a question mark, actually. The name is a question. Who is like God? That's what the name Michael means. My brother, one of my younger brothers, middle name is Michael. Jess Michael Long. The answer is, no one is like God. And I told my Sunday school class today, if you guys want to come to Sunday school, we have 9:30, 9:40 in the morning, just go over certain things. Like we went over water baptism today and the importance of doing that after you trust Christ as your Savior. So let everyone know you're following Jesus in your life. Be a student of Jesus now. That's what a disciple is. This name Michael is the most popular name in humanity. Some of my friends, Mike Clark, Mike Pelletier, Coach Mike Garvey over at Like Coming, Mike Mishaw, my high school coach, which is a minister as well, Mike Gardner, my neighbor, and one of his sons is called Michael. Everybody's named Michael. Michael something. Remember, the name Michael is who is like God? A question mark. And the answer is no one's like God. That's why when the angels are at the throne of God, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What are they saying? He's unique. 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 There's nobody like God. God is in three persons. Wrap that around your brain a little bit. Nobody like God. And in the New Testament, the book of Jude, Michael is specifically referred to the archangel that is a protector and leader of the armies of God against the forces of evil and even Satan himself. Daniel 10, Revelation 12. So who is this strong and massive angel? The answer is, I don't know. Don't you just love it? I don't know who he is. Is it Gabriel? Is it Michael? Probably Michael, but I'm not sure. Notice his size, strength, and appearance are to get your attention to listen to his message. Size, strength, and appearance is to get your attention to listen to his message. In verse 2, he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. That is a massive creature. Now, you know, the earth is just one little ball in the universe, folks. Think about it. One little ball in the universe. That's just one little ball in the universe. And yet this creature is standing in the sea and on the dry land. It simply means this. The word's going to go out across the waters and to every land when he speaks. Who's going to hear it? Every person will hear him roar. He uses the term roaring like a lion here, talking about the traveling of his voice across the waters. I went to Philadelphia Zoo years ago, and I watched the feeding of the lions. And I'm glad I was sitting about 20 feet back, and there were iron gates there, you know. And the lions came walking. We're talking about the roar of a lion. And as this female lion was walking, you know, just pacing back and forth like this, the saliva began to run down her face because they were getting ready to bring that fresh meat out. Such a nasty-looking business. About 2 feet of saliva hanging down like this. And when they brought that meat out, before she ate it, she roared. And I got to tell you, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, I wasn't a-dancing. Anybody know what we're talking about? I was scared to death. The roar of a lion. Wow. One other time I nearly got scared to death when we had Policeman Appreciation Day. I think we need to have another one of those, don't you? Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. Invited people in and, you know, gave them a gift certificate to Olive. Who wouldn't want to come to that meeting? Any a gift certificate to Olive Garden and a Bible? And we thank God for them. Thank God for law and order, because there's no order if you don't have law. Just remember that. But anyways, so Bill over here, say hi to Bill in back there. He don't like to be acknowledged. Hi, Bill. Everybody say hi, Bill. Thanks for scaring the preacher half to death. He had a canine unit, and I didn't realize it, you know. And I'm just walking out there in my nice suit and everything, thanking God for everybody that came and everything. And I got close to that car, and that dog hit the glass. Wow. From the top of my head to the sole of my toes. Woo! Anybody ever had lightning bolt fear? That was one of them, I got to tell you. So anyways, I survived. I mean, I'm still here, you know. I can't do that. Sanford and Son, I can't do that. It's not proper in church. Oh, I'm coming. But anyways. This is the big one. I thought I was a goner. Hey, you know, when this voice goes across, it's so loud, and it echoes across the waters, everybody on the earth's going to hear it. That's powerful. Did you know, by the way, when you're standing in heaven and these people who believe upon Christ who were not saved, when the tribulation, millions will be saved, and you're going to watch them coming in by the thousands into the city of God. You're going to see them coming in, and you're going to be praising God that they were faithful even unto death to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It might turn it up a little bit if you believe upon Christ and you're going to die the next day of what you really believe. How about it? Amen. And yet they did it. Thank God for those people in the future that we're reading about today who don't know the Lord now, but they got in the tribulation period and said, uh-oh, all these people disappeared and the church house is empty. And they come and they read this and say, yeah, we can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ right here and be saved. And they will be. Millions of people will be saved in the tribulation period. The power of God to save us from our sins. Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why did you forsake me? And here's the answer. Because Jesus took our sins upon him, folks. When Jesus on the cross took our sins upon him, God the Father turned his back on his son so he cannot look on sin. Wow. He temporarily turned his back on his son that he might look in our face forever, and all God's people say, amen. And that's the power of salvation. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at verses 3 and 4 in Revelation 10. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. So John, the one who wrote the Revelation, is writing down all these things. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. How many of you can trust the Lord when he says, stop talking about it? You know, there's a certain time you just have to stop talking about things. Yes or no? And when he said that's enough, stop talking about it and dedicate it to the Lord. That's all throughout the Bible, by the way. I commit it to you. I don't understand it, Lord, but I commit it to your hands. That's a matter of trust on your part. I don't have to know all the details that are going to happen in the future. But I do know this. God's going to be there. And that's the one I'm trusting. You know, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I said, you know, Lord, before I got saved, I said, look, I'll do anything but preach the Bible, be a pastor. That's the one thing I'm not going to do. What kind of idiot wants to live preaching the gospel? I mean, you get tomatoes thrown at you, cussed and everything else, you know. Who wants to do that? And God said, I want you to do it. I said, oh, okay. All right. Hey, if you can live for the devil, why can't you turn and live for God for all your heart, right? Absolutely. So I did, and I'm glad I did. I want to do the will of God in my life. His powerful voice, seal it up. Don't disclose. Now here's this thing. Step back a minute and just think about it. This angel descends in a cloud, places one blazing foot on the sea and the other on the land, then shouts something so loudly that it reverberates around the planet. And afterwards, seven thunders sound. We know that thunder throughout the book of Revelation refers to the voice of God's judgment. David said that. Psalm 29:3 speaks of God of glory thundering in the heavens when he speaks. And Job said, in Job 37:5, says the one who writes of God's voice thundering in marvelous ways. Our Bible, by the way, is the voice of God. And it can create life if you'll believe it. If you don't mix your faith with the Word of God, it won't do you any good. But if you'll place your faith in what God says, it will begin to transform your life to the glory of God. The Bible, written by 40 different authors over 1,500-year period, three different continents, three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and small Aramaic part. 66 books in one preserved a revelation. Do you know of any other book that 6,000 years ago it started and completed 2,000 years ago and reveals exactly what will happen in the future? If you do, I'd like to see it. This book is that. Seven thunders imply full and complete revelation of God's detailed judgment. Look at verse 4. What did he say again? Keep that part sealed. Okay, John, you're getting ready to write down what was uttered in these seven thunders? Seal it up. Don't write it. By the way, that just shows me that the revelation of God is not exhaustive, but it's sufficient. It's not exhaustive, but it's sufficient. In other words, I don't know everything I would like to know that happened in the past, but I do know that I have everything I need to know to live a life in worship of God. For instance, wouldn't you like to know more about Jesus as he grew up? Remember, God in human flesh, a babe. Right? What was it like growing up at like 8 years old, for instance? Everybody else in the family, the kids are sinning, but not him. I'd hate to be. now there are some kids pretending to be perfect, you know, but this one was perfect. He never sinned. It was always one of the other children's fault. That's true. By the way, Mary did have other children. You know that, don't you? After this virgin birth. Jesus said that to the disciples, by the way. You know, I'd like you to tell you some deeper truths called meat, but you're not able to stomach it right now. You got to drink milk first, but drink the milk so you can develop as a new babe in Christ and then grow up into a godly man. Young man, young children, he pictures that in the book of 1 John. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, ill will, and guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speaking, that's what you did before you knew Christ. As a newborn babe in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've received the grace of God for salvation, start to drink the milk of God's word and grow. John 21:25. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written down, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books of what Jesus did, should be written. Amen. John 20:30 and 31. You know, Jesus performed miracles, but not all of them are recorded. Did you know that? John 20:30 and 31, and many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book of John, not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the only one that could save. He's the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why the miracles were recorded, so you might believe upon him. Seal it, don't say it. The seventh seal is about to sound. Don't repeat it. Look at verses 5 and 6. The angel takes an oath. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, and there should be time no longer. What did he do? He created them. That's why we know this angel isn't Jesus, because Jesus is the one who actually created all things. This angel takes an oath. He swears an allegiance to tell the truth based on the authority and person of God. By the way, listen carefully. Wouldn't it be nice if we went back to this and really meant it? This is the origin of the custom of witness placing his left hand on the Bible and raising his right hand and swearing an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what Washington did. This is the very text that he got it from in his writings. He writes this for the basis of the office of the President of the United States upholding the Constitution of the United States. That's the basis. Anybody tells you that we weren't having a godly heritage, telling you a bald-faced lie. Laws come out of this book and order as a result. Here's what our first president, George Washington, said as he was sworn in with his left hand on the Bible and his hand raised up to God. I solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of the President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. And then he departed from the script, took the Bible off the red velvet cloth like this, and he kissed it And he said, "So help me God." Did you know that? And ever since, and every president is supposed to raise their hand on the Word of God. The Word of God. This one. The only one. Wow. Man cannot govern properly unless he governs by God. George Washington, first president of the United States. In the book, History of America and the Birth of a Civilized World by Jay Winnick, he records this. At this very moment when Washington was sworn in as the first president and took this oath and kissed the Bible and said, "So help me God," the crowd broke into applause and burst out with tears of such a godly man leading our nation. That was a solemn moment and set the tone for American history. What are you leaving behind? What are you going to leave behind? I hope a godly heritage. Amen. Verse 6. What does this massive angel swear to? Verse 6. "I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created..." He's swearing by the Creator. He's swearing that God is a Creator. "Based upon the one who created the heaven and the earth, I give you this message, humanity. And I'm going to be faithful to carry it out. The very first act of worship in heaven. If you die and you go to heaven, this is what's going to happen to you right to begin with. Revelation 4:11. You can come to the throne of God and here's what you're going to say. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Write it down. You're going to say it if you're in Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Why is that so important? Well, if you're hoping for God to create a new heaven and new earth, don't you think you need to believe He created the first heaven and earth? I think so. And how about you? Do you think you can be recreated brand new? I hope so. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The very moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were recreated as a child of God. You weren't a child of God before then, but you are now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's believed upon Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then in Revelation 21:5, "And he sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new." After the tribulation, after millennial reign, Jesus said, "I'm going to make it all brand new." That's what my wife said to me one day. "Honey, get in this house and make it all brand new." I said, "It ain't going to happen." You like that one, Raymond? "It ain't going to happen." Nah, she didn't say it. I just made that up for fun. All right, let's go on. "Behold, I make all things new." Then he said this, Revelation 21:5. "Hey, John, write this down. You know why? Because my words are true and faithful." It's going to happen. You can rely upon them. Psalm 24:1. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it." And verse 4. Who's going to be there? Someone who hasn't sworn deceitfully. What does that mean? That means your allegiance is to something else other than Jesus for salvation. You won't be in heaven if that's the case. Wow. If you are, however, you'll receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. Are you placing your sworn allegiance in something that can't save you from sin? I hope not. In Acts 14, when Paul trusted Christ as his Savior, he went from a Pharisee to a professor of Jesus and proclamation of His salvation, righteousness through Christ. Acts 14:15, he says, "Sirs, we preach the gospel unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, these idols, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein." Now let's just apply it here. Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Catholicism, and liberal Protestantism all have allowed for some form of evolution to the utter blasphemy as God as the Creator. Every one of them done it. And that's why we don't join together with just any old group. If you don't believe God's your Creator, I don't want to meet together with you and pray to some false god. All God's people say, amen. Verse 6b, we see the angel's announcement. What did he say? There'll be time no longer. That doesn't mean the clock stops, as has been preached before by many then commentaries. It means this time period's over. The judgments pronounced by the Old Testament prophets has now come to pass. Time's up. By the way, there is a time that your opportunity to be saved will be over. That's what it means. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared his servants the prophets. There's a mystery of the kingdom forming, Mark 4. The mystery of Israel's blindness to Christ, Romans 9 through 11. The mystery of the rapture. Wow, didn't know that. That's never been written before. The mystery of Christ and his love for the church. Why was marriage established? To picture Christ and his love for the church. That's why God said, leave your father and mother. But Adam and Eve didn't even have a father and mother. God was their father. But it was already in place. Leave your father and mother, you two become one, so that you might raise up a godly seed unto the Lord. That's why you're married. That's why you have kids. For the glory of God. Wow. I didn't know that's what marriage was about. Yeah, that was written 5,000-6,000 years ago. The mystery of God, the Son coming into humanity. You mean God taking on humanity, born in a virgin? That's a mystery. But now it's revealed. The mystery of God's unfolding judgment prophesied by Old Testament prophets has now come to fruition right here. Revelation 10:7. John MacArthur writes this concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. To those who have believed in Christ during the tribulation, living in the world now overrun by demons, murder, sexual immorality, drug abuse, unparalleled natural disasters, the promise in this verse that God's glorious plan is actually on schedule. The time of these things will end one day. Praise God. The kingdom is near. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, just like Habakkuk said it would be, chapter 2, verse 14, will bring great comfort and hope in the midst of earth judgments. If you're having any trouble today, remember this. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And it'll be worth it all that you've served the Lord, that you've trusted Him and want to serve Him with your life. The apostles' application, we got to close. Look at verses 8 through 10. The apostles' application. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, saying, go and take the little book which is upon the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, what? Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Eat the word? Yes. And I took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Therefore, today's title of this message is Sweet and Sour. Just in case you're wondering, John. Sweet and sour. Sweet and sour what? Pork or chicken? No. Sweet and sour. John actually becomes an object lesson. So we're looking at John, and we're supposed to learn from him now. He's literally to take this little book and digest it. And as he eats this truth about God's judgment, the truth is sweet to his mouth, that God's in total control, even over wickedness. But when the reality of it hits, it sours his stomach. The word of God is sweet to the taste, but sour to the stomach when it comes to judgment. In other words, the truth of judgment against the rebels who refuse to repent and worship God as Creator and only Savior is hard to preach. You think I'm having a hard time preaching these things? I am. But John, don't be a coward. And by extension, we're not to be cowards either. Preach the word when it's convenient, when people are for you, and when they're not for you. Preach the word anyways. Speak of the sweetness of heaven, but warn of the hardness of hell. Let me say that again. Speak of the sweetness of heaven, but warn of the hardness of hell too. in the Jewish world, ancient Jewish world, a young boy would learn the alphabet, motivated by the fact that he wrote out letters with a homemade mixture of flour and honey on a slate. And as he sounded out the word and got him right, he actually licked the letter off the slate. And that's how he learned the alphabet. Ezekiel was told to eat a page of Scripture. That's where this comes from. Ezekiel 3:3 and 8:9. The scroll was sweet as honey to my mouth. Behold, Ezekiel, I'm going to make your face strong against their faces and their forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Ezekiel, you go and tell them about judgment, unless they turn to the Lord, and they're going to have hard on their face like this, but I'm going to make your face harder. And when you come and you buck heads together, you're going to win. Because I'm going to be the one giving you the strength to do it. These things aren't natural. By the way, I don't like contention naturally. Have you figured that out? Except I'm playing sports. Is that right? Everybody knows it, y'all. I don't like to lose. I don't like to lose. Sometimes I do lose. Like I get knocked down on the basketball court and I'm laying out there, I'm looking up at the rim, you know, and all these tall guys staring. I said, now why am I out here again, God? Jeremiah. You know, it's not always sour, is it? Jeremiah 15:16. He was actually persecuted and put into prison. And he opened up the word of God. Here's what he said. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found and I did eat them. You understand that? And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts, or the angelic hosts. The God of the angelic hosts has called me to himself to bring glory to his name. A lot of people in the world don't care anything about it. But the God of glory called me through his son to bring glory to his name. And guess what? When I was 27, I said, yes, I'll do it. John 4:32-33. Jesus said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. His disciples said to one another, hey, did you give him some food? No, I didn't give him it. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The word of God is sweet to our spiritual taste, but sometimes it's sour to our stomachs. One TV prominent preacher said, the whole idea of God's judgment is just kind of a sour taste in my mouth. When asked why sin, damnation, and hell were absent from his message, your best life now, he said, my calling is to encourage people. That's what I'm called to do. I mean, I don't know if unbelieving Muslims go into hell. I don't want to judge. I don't know. I don't know the hearts of people. God knows. I mean, I don't like to speak of heaven and judgment and sin. I think other preachers are better at that part of ministry than I am. I don't know. That's the definition of a false teacher. God knows. And he said, preach it. Yes or no? Hey, if you got a book and it doesn't tell you about sin and your need of Savior and the glorification of God in you through Christ, that's not a good book. This is the good book. It tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we need to believe on Christ. We need to offer people heaven, yes, but warn them of hell at the same time. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then verse 11, last Revelation 10:11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy. Proclaim the truth again. Yeah, I feel like quitting too sometimes. Any of you ever feel like quitting? I'm tired of sharing the gospel. Nobody's listening anyways. I've tried to tell this to people before. They make fun of me. You know. Here comes the preacher again. Come on, Rev. You're going to say that again, man? By the way, Muncie Basketball League opened up Tuesday night and witnessed to 20 new guys in one shot. Tell me that's not powerful. And you know, you got some of them And so I let them know, hey, guys, let me have your attention, will you? If they, like some of you doing it, hey, let me have your attention. And I'm not shy about it. I'm having a good time, actually. I love giving out the gospel to people. And you'll be surprised the number of those fellows, first time hearing the gospel, some of them said, thank you for that message. It's a short one because they're ready to play basketball. They want to hear me, you know. But they got to hear the gospel before they play ball. I love that. Here in verse 11, John, did you get the personal message? Thou must prophesy, what's the next word? Again. Before many peoples, nations, ethnic groups, somebody other than your skin color, and tongues, even people with different languages. We got missionaries all over the place, right? And kings, people in authority, and the government. Where are you to be faithful to witness? Everywhere, in every situation. Tell the truth. Speak of heaven to gain by faith in Christ, but warn them of hell if they don't trust Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. Now thanks be unto God which causeth us to triumph in every place. The savor of his knowledge is so sweet. To some it's the savor of death unto death because they don't believe the gospel. But to others it's the savor, the flavor of life unto life like a good steak cooking on the grill. Who's sufficient to tell all this truth? Who's sufficient to preach these things? None of us are really sufficient to do it, not even me. But we're preaching it anyways. And we're trying to preach it sincerely because God has raised us up as a minister. So in the sight of God, we preach Christ. The message of judgment are to be preached so people may escape the wrath to come. So please, tell them about the wrath so that they might trust the sweetness of Jesus' work for them on the cross. They don't believe the cross. They don't believe Jesus will save. It'll be sweet to our taste, but it'll be sour to our stomach if they don't repent and believe upon the Lord. Guess what happens in heaven when one person says, Jesus, save me from my sins? Guess what happens? Luke 15:10. Likewise, Jesus said, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What does that mean? That means the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, all of heaven started rejoicing. Here's another one, oh God, who's trusted you, our Creator and only Savior. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! All God's people say, amen. God bless you and you're dismissed.